So today's gospel reading might be familiar to many of us. It's one of the famous miracles, Jesus walking on the water. And often when this passage is preached, Peter becomes the main character. We ask, how strong was Peter's faith, or what can we learn from Peter? But today, I'd like us to keep our focus on Jesus in this story, because I think the main question that Matthew is asking is not what kind of disciple is Peter, but who is Jesus? What is the nature of Jesus? And there's all sorts of references and links that reveal that this is more than Jesus displaying superpowers. This is a deeply weird and cosmic story when you start to think about it. We're told that this story takes place in the fourth watch, the time before dawn. It's still dark. It has resonances with Exodus 14, where it's the early morning watch when God throws Pharaoh's army into chaos as the Israelites escape to freedom. And of course, it's the time when the stone is rolled away on Easter morning. It's creating a sense of being in the dark, not knowing, being fearful, a liminal space. And to the Jews, water was a place of chaos, the home of demons and monsters. And Jesus walking across it links it to the images of God moving across the water in creation. God has dominion over absolutely everything. The story comes after Jesus has fed the 5,000, and the Reverend Simon Cross points out that this story is a total contrast from a picnic in broad daylight to a scary nighttime ghost story. The feeding of the 5,000 was set on solid land and very public, but here we have turbulent water where everything becomes dangerous and unpredictable. This is no picnic for the disciples. They're being buffeted by the waves and the wind is howling. But both miracles reveal the nature of Jesus, one being about a God of abundance and community, this one being about Jesus being full of the divine, so much so that he has dominion over the elements. Oddly, though, the disciples haven't made any of these theological links, seeing the symbolism of Jesus appearing in this way. Instead, they make the logical conclusion that this must be a ghost appearing to them, and that is what terrifies them, not the waves of the storm, the ghost. And Jesus isn't just moving across the water, but repeats the words of God to Moses from the burning bush. Our Bibles often translate Jesus as saying, "It is I," but the Greek, now Mick, you'll always correct me, "ego eimi," you don't know that? Yeah, is that okay? That's good. Always look to Mick to make sure my Greek is pronounced right. The Greek, "ego eimi," means "I am." Suddenly this story switches from one being about this ghostly figure walking on water to being about the God who was revealed to Moses, also now being revealed in Jesus, the one who says, "I am." So we can look at this story as being about Peter's impetuous and faltering faith. But when we look at it about being about showing who Jesus is in the storm of life, in our darkest, most terrifying moments, it reveals who Jesus really is. And because of who he is, we can begin to understand what salvation might look like. In this story, the disciples are in peril. And Jesus quite literally meets them where they are. Read in this way, it's a story about God's relationship with us. And notice too how the disciples react. In Matthew 8, we have the story of Jesus calming the storm. He's in the boat and he's asleep. And when he calms the storm, the disciples say, "Who is this?" But this time they say, "Truly, you are the Son of God." They are in no doubt about Jesus, who Jesus has revealed himself to be. And at the start of the story, we're told that he made them get into the boat while he dismissed the crowd. The word used for made in the Greek is one that translates as to compel or to force. They had no choice about this. Jesus creates distance, and it's through that distance that they begin to see who he really is. He remains behind while the disciples are sent ahead. And it seems like an odd decision to do that. But without that separation and that distance, they would not have encountered him in this way. They wouldn't have had that new perspective to see who Jesus really is. In today's reading from 1 Kings, we read the story of Elijah hiding in a cave. He's terrified. Queen Jezebel has been trying to kill him. And it always makes me sort of smile a bit. It does sound a bit comical when God says, "And what are you doing in here, Elijah?" We read how Elijah is assured that God is about to pass, so he must stand on the mountain. But God isn't found where Elijah expects, not in the spectacular, the mighty winds, the earthquakes, or the fire, but through a voice in a quiet personal presence. It's relational. When we're feeling alone, threatened, burnt out, not knowing where to turn, our God is always with us. Now, as Steve was saying, I'm off to Queen's Foundation next month. And I thought maybe as part of my sermon, I'd share a little bit of my story, of my candidating story. As there have been times in my life where I feel like I've been so caught up in things that I have failed to notice how God has been with me and at work in my life. So I won't give you my full life history, but when I left college, university wasn't an option for me. So I got a job working at Lloyds Bank, and it took me a few years to realise I hated it and I wasn't very good at it. And at Hove, we had a link with a social club at Deptford Methodist Mission, a social club for people with learning disabilities. We had some great friendships with the people there. And so I realised that perhaps social care was probably maybe more where my interest lay. And I left to get a job as a support worker. And then sort of my life went a little bit weird, because through that I met some men with learning disabilities and another support worker who wanted to start a band. So I joined this chaotic punk band called Heavy Load, and we were a very unlikely sort of band, but somehow we started to get some notoriety, and we started playing all over the country. And then this is when it got really weird. A film director got in touch with me, said, "I'd love to make a film about your band." And so they followed us around for 2.5 years and made this documentary about the life of our band. And one of the stories in the film was how we were getting frustrated as at seeing many people with learning disabilities coming to our gigs and not being able to stay because support workers couldn't work past 9 o'clock at night. So we started a charity called Stay Up Late to challenge that and to campaign for more flexible support. And then out of that, so I started a volunteering project called Gig Buddies, and there's 26 of these in 8 different countries that we've shared. And incidentally, this is a true story. The Guardian put the film. I sound like I'm blowing my trumpet here, but I didn't make the film. The film was about us. But the genius director, Jerry, who made the film, he was the true storyteller. But The Guardian put that film in their top 9 of the top 20 rockumentaries of all time. You know, and we're up there with like Aretha Franklin and Miles Davis and Bob Dylan, you know, and the Beatles. Unbelievable stuff. Nobody had heard of us. And all of this stuff sounds great, I think. You know, it was really exciting. We didn't know what was going to happen next. We went on to play at a couple of Glastonbury festivals. We played in New York. We played across Europe. We even got asked to write a theme tune for a Channel 4 drama series. It was really exciting times. But I had a small family, a young family as well, growing up. And I was holding down 2 other jobs. One of them was based in London. And it was a really, really difficult time, looking back at it as well. And, you know, thanks to the support of Rachel, my partner, we managed to make it work. But I think it started to really start to almost get on top of me after a while. And I couldn't see that. And it was in that time as well, I heard the call to be a local preacher. Luckily, Rachel said to me, "Don't be so stupid, haven't you got enough on?" So I didn't do that, not for some time. But the call, there was this slow, I describe it as a slow dripping sound. You know when a tap is dripping? And I don't want to make it sound like I'm calling God irritating, but it's a sound that you can't ignore. It's dripping away in the background. And I felt like it was starting to get louder. And in the end, I decided I wanted to find another job, just have a break from that. And I, being the terrible Methodist that I am, I asked Andy, our superintendent, if we could go to the pub for a chat about this decision of whether I should accept this job. And we had a long chat, tossing up the pros and cons of this taking this job. And then that was when Andy said, "Have you thought about the ministry?" And I said to him, "Andy, I invited you to the pub to help me come to a decision. I did not invite you to come up with something like that. You've just blown my mind." But I had thoughts about it, but it was Andy, he really gave my thoughts some credence by somebody else saying it to you. It's important. I think there's a lesson in that. If you see something in someone and they're not seeing it in themselves, well, take the time to talk with them and say it to them, because you never know what impact that might have. Anyway, I didn't take that job. I thought, no, I'm gonna carry on. But I just felt more and more sort of stuck. And then another job came up, which was at the Methodist charity All We Can, which looked absolutely up my street. Going around London and the South East, preaching about the work of All We Can in loads of churches, and working in a Methodist charity. And so I applied for that job and I got offered it. And again, you could see a pattern here. I went to the pub again with another friend. Some of you will know Sue Jacobs, Reverend Sue Jacobs now, of course, who was our student minister at the time. just to kind of chat it through. And, you know, I was talking about this, what sounded like a great job, but did I want, it was less money, did I want to go into that? And, you know, I was comfortable, although not happy. And she started smiling at me in this most strange way. So strange that I just looked behind myself. I thought, what's going on behind me? Nothing was going on behind me. I said, Sue, why are you looking like that? And she said, can you not see God at work in all of this? Because I certainly can. And it was one of those moments, you know, where, again, somebody has given you that different perspective on where you're sitting. And so I took the job with all we can, and it has been such a blessing. It's just been, you know, amazing. Just preaching all over London and the South East and a huge variety of churches. And it's such a wonderful charity as well. And so here I am, you know, and as well, like, you know, going for all the candidating, here I am now starting to pack my bags to move to Birmingham. It's been a journey where I've not always been aware of God, especially in the deeper, in the difficult and darker moments. But as I look back, I can see that God has always been there with me. So to conclude, Matthew's gospel begins by telling us that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And he ends the gospel by recording Jesus' promise, I am with you always. And this story today is perhaps what that promise looks like. Not a promise that a life of faith means a life without storms, but a life where we're never facing them alone. Jesus reminds us, today's reading reminds us that no matter where we are in life, whatever the torment or turbulence, Jesus is with us, always seeking to move towards us, defying whatever else we may think could be an obstacle to that. Most of us maybe won't find ourselves in literal storms, maybe, but we all know what it is to be surrounded by chaos, living with grief, illness or uncertainty, anxiety or change that we cannot control. Matthew reminds us that it's precisely in these storms that Christ is there coming towards us. The disciples thought they were alone, and they weren't. Elijah thought he was alone, and he wasn't. And there were times when I was finding things really tough, but I know I wasn't alone either. Perhaps today you feel alone or afraid in some way, but the good news of the gospel is that you aren't. We can get caught up in the supernatural element of this story. And for some of us, that might challenge our faith. We might say, how can any of this be true? Because I know walking on water is impossible. But I think what this story is about is it's revealing who Christ really is. Not a supernatural specter, but someone who is always in relationship with us, walking towards us, no matter what the circumstances are. I can't stand here and glibly say the good news is that everything will be all right. That wouldn't be kind, and we know it's not true. But what is true is that God is always with us. We might not be able to see that in the storms of life, but looking back, we can see that with that distance. So let us pray that we can be people who live in the faith of knowing this every day. And let us pray to be people who live every day in the good news that God is always with us. And that whatever distance we feel from God today, whether created by grief or illness, doubt, fear, change, The good news is that Christ is always the one walking towards us, closing that distance. As Jesus says, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Amen.